Our Bible reading is from Joshua chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not make all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back to their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the word of the Lord.
Calvin Coolidge was the president of the United States of America in the 1920s. And he was nicknamed Silent Cal because he was a man of few words. One Sunday he came home from church and his wife wanted to engage him in conversation. So she said to him, what was the sermon about today? To which Silent Cal responded, sin. His wife then wanted to continue the conversation, so she said, what did the minister say about sin? To which she got the response, he was against it. The sermon this morning is about sin. And by the end of the sermon, I want you to be against it. In fact, there's four things about sin that I want us to see this morning. The substance of sin, the seriousness of sin, the steps of sin, and the slaying of sin. The substance of sin, the seriousness of sin, the steps of sin, and the slaying of sin. First of all, the substance of sin. Verse 1 is a summary or synopsis of the whole chapter and the whole story. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Literally, the first word of the chapter is unfaithful. Israel, unfaithful about the devoted things. Now, what are the devoted things? What were they? Well, back in Joshua chapter 6, which we looked at last week, before Israel went to Jericho, God said clearly to Israel, do not take any of the spoil of the city, none of the gold, none of the silver. That all belongs to me. That is going to be put into the treasury of the tabernacle for the building of the tabernacle, for looking after the tabernacle, and for my worship. In fact, if you take any of the spoil of the city of Jericho, then it will dishonor my name, and it will lead to your destruction. Now, in other battles, Israel are allowed to take the spoil and share it amongst themselves, but not at Jericho. Now, God made that command very clear. Everybody heard that command. Everybody kept that command except one man, Achan. He saw a fancy coat, Armani coat. He saw a gold bar. He saw a bag of silver. He took those things and he hid them under his tent. What is sin? What's the substance of sin? What's the essence of sin? You know, there's lots of ways you can describe sin, and lots of ways the Bible describes sin, but in essence, at heart, if you boil everything down, sin is disobeying God. God says, do this, and a person says, no. God says, don't do that, and a person says, I'm going to do that. That's sin, that's disobedience. That's what Achan did. The second thing we see in this chapter is the seriousness of sin. This act of disobedience had serious consequences. Sin always has serious consequences. It had consequences for the community, had consequences for Achan, and had consequences for Achan's family. First of all, sin affects the community. Last week we saw Israel win a great victory. They marched, a brass band marched around the city of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down and they won. Here they come and attack a small town called Ai. Now, if fighting against the walled city of Jericho, in footballing terms, if fighting against the walled city of Jericho was like playing Manchester City, then fighting against the town of Ai was like playing Stockport County. You know, if you beat one, you're definitely going to beat the other. And yet they lost. In fact, they lost decisively. This is the only recorded defeat in the whole of the conquest of Canaan. 36 men die, and the rest do a runner, and the hearts of the people melt like the hearts of Jericho melted before the Israelites. And why? Because of one man's sin. You see, God is holy. That's why he says he's angry in verse 1. God is a holy God, and he can't abide sin. And so when Israel went into battle against Jericho, God was with them. When Israel went into the battle against Ai, God wasn't with them. His blessing didn't go with them, and they were defeated because of this man's sin. You see, sin, even private sin, is like a virus. It affects those around. It spreads through the community. You know, sometimes people say, I can do what I want in private. As long as it doesn't hurt other people, it doesn't matter. But sin hurts other people. There were 36 wives without husbands, 36 children without fathers because of this one man's sin. Private sins spill over into public life and hurt other people. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Private sins affect a nation. Private sins affect a community. Private sins affect a church. I remember talking to a bishop, and I was saying how evangelical churches grow because they preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. And he said to me, he said, there's an evangelical church in this diocese that isn't growing, it's shrinking. And I looked and I thought, he's right. Then it transpired a couple of years later that the minister of that church had been acting inappropriately. That was the root. God wasn't blessing that church because of an individual's sin. Sin affects a community because God removes his blessing and his presence from them. But sin affects an individual. See, in response to this defeat at Ai, Joshua does the right thing. He prays. That's what you should always do whenever you're in trouble. And God says, stop praying. He says, I want you to identify the culprit. And that's what he does. Joshua goes through an identification process, and the finger lands on Achan. And Achan fesses up. Judgment's passed, and he's stoned to death. And the valley in which he's stoned to death is named the Valley of Achor, which is a play on his name. Achor means trouble. You have caused trouble, Achan. You've brought trouble on us. Now, it's possible to think God isn't really bothered about the little sins in my life. These small things that nobody knows about. You know, it's only a bag of silver. It's only one bar of gold. It's only, one Armani coat. It led to his death. It led to his destruction. You see, God knows everything about us. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we get up. Sometimes we say that prayer before communion, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. God knows all about us. You can't hide your sin from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin found out Achan and led to his destruction. God sees, God knows, and God is just, and God will judge. You know, we shouldn't think that our sins don't matter. Even little sins in our lives, we shouldn't think they don't matter. That little look, that little lie, that habit, that addiction, that desire for control or approval, it will kill you. That's what sin does. And sin affects those close to you. It wasn't just Achan who was stoned to death at the end of this chapter. Everything that he had was stoned to death. His family was stoned to death. It's likely that they knew about his theft. But even if they didn't, sin always affects those close to the person who sinned. I was at a funeral a couple of years ago, and the man who died was an alcoholic, and the daughter paid tribute to him. She really loved her father. But in the tribute, she just had this passing line. She just said all these good things about her father, and then she just said, it was hard at times living with an alcoholic dad. Sin has consequences on those around you. Now, someone might say, okay, Paul, I can see sin is serious, but this judgment here, it's a bit harsh, isn't it? It's a bit unfair, this stoning to death and these people dying. Well, it's true, we don't pass judgment like this nowadays. We don't stone people, and that's right. We leave judgment to God. But before I say anything else, I do want to say this. If you think this is unfair, we need to remember that Achan knew what he was doing. He'd been told before the Battle of Jericho, don't do this. He knew the command. And God said, if you do this, you'll be destroyed. He knew the consequence. And yet he did it anyway. Achan even acknowledges in verse 19, he says, when Joshua identifies him, Achan says, verse 20, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. He knows he's done wrong. And Achan wasn't a poor man. When he's stoned to death, he's stoned with everything that he had, and that included animals and cattle. It wasn't that he was a poor man, it was that he was a greedy man. He knew he would be destroyed, and yet his desire for money, his desire for that Armani coat, his desire for that bar of gold, his desire for that bag of silver controlled his life. In the moment, he said, I must have that more than anything else. That will give me more pleasure than anything else in life. You know, this is why people sin. You know, I know a minister who really sadly had an affair. Now, and the consequence of that is it's wrecked his marriage. It's damaged his family. He's lost his job. Why would you do that? Why would he do that? Because in the moment, his desire for pleasure, for that thing, overcame everything else. It overcame his conscience, overcame his reason, overcame his understanding, overcame his desire for self-preservation, overcame his understanding of the commandments of God, overcame his love for those near him. Willing to destroy your life. Willing to destroy the lives of those around you. See, that's why we sin. There's a third thing we need to see in this passage, and that is the steps of sin. You know, if that's why we sin, what happens in that moment? What happened in that moment to Achan? What happened in that moment to the minister I know? Well, Achan's really helpful here because he tells us in verse 21. You see, when it comes to sin, there are some specific particular ways in which sin affects all of us. But there are also some general principles, some general steps that sin takes in our lives to to get at us. And Achan tells us what those steps are. Verse 21 is a slow motion verse in which Achan explains what happened when he took the coat and took the bar of gold and took the bag of silver. He says this: "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Sin didn't just happen to Achan. He went through a number of steps. Five steps, in fact. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll find these steps there. And these steps are true in every sin. I saw, or gazed, I admired, I desired, I took, and I hid. Five steps. First of all, I saw, I gazed. Sin often begins with the eye. It begins by looking at something, gazing at something. Not with just an initial glance, but by a second glance and a third glance and looking at this thing. Sometimes we can't, it's hard to avoid. Other times we go looking for it. But sin often begins with eye gate. Second, I admired. He didn't just look at these things, he began to admire them. He said, "There's this cloak from Shinar, this Armani coat, was beautiful." He began to admire its beauty, that bar of gold, 50 shekels. How on earth did he know how much it weighed? He didn't go in there when they attacked Jericho with some weighing scales. He'd begun to look at them and weigh them up in his mind, mull on them. This is beautiful. You know, when he was looking at those things, he knew the commandment of God. But when he was looking at those things, they were speaking to him more louder than the commandment of God was. You know, when you go into a room and Alexa's playing some music and the telly is on and blaring out, where's your gaze directed? Well, it's directed to the telly and it's directed away from Alexa. When he was looking at these things, he was looking at them like the telly. They were on video to him. The commandment of God, the consequences of any actions that he might take, they were like Alexa, they were on audio. They were in the background. He began to admire these things, but not only that, he desired them. He got to a point of admiring them to the extent that he said, "I want that thing. I want that thing more than anything else." He began to put that thing as number one in his life. I was watching again part of The Lord of the Rings last night. That great trilogy of films by J.R.R. Tolkien. And one of the characters in the scenes last night was the character Gollum. He is this hobbit who's been deformed by being controlled by a ring. And this thing he loves so much that he's willing to do anything for it. And if you know the stories, he's willing to give his life for it. He calls it his precious. He's been so captivated by this ring that it controls his life and destroys his life. That's what happened to Achan here. He so looked at these beautiful things that he said, "I've got to have those more than anything else in life." And that led him to a fourth thing: I took. It's a very small step to worshipping something to then taking it, especially if you've got the opportunity to do it. And that's what he had. He took these things. And then finally, he hid them. He hid them from sight. Whenever you sin, you've got to hide your sin. Like the naughty child who, when they do something they know they shouldn't, runs and hides behind a curtain. We've got to hide our sin. Hide it from sight. Hide it from our own sight. Hide it from the sight of others. Hide it from the sight of God. He went and buried these things under his tent. Now, Achan could have got Those are steps that sin takes. And at a couple of points, Achan could have said, no more. After that gaze, he could have said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to walk away. After that, he admired these things and the beauty of them began to grow in his heart. He could have said, no more. After he began to be captivated by these things and worship these things, he could have said, I'm not going to take it. I know what I'm doing here and I'm going to turn away. See, there's ways off that ladder of sin. Ways to come away from those steps. And so how do you do that? How do you say no to sin? How do you kill sin in your own life? And that's the fourth thing we see here, the slaying of sin. My friend Paul Shepherd told me a story of what happened to him in Uganda. He was at a Bible study one afternoon, and there was a shout from outside the building, and suddenly everybody from the Bible study ran outside, and Paul followed them, and when he got outside, he saw a dozen or so men and women throwing stones at a long black snake in the compound. And they were throwing these stones and throwing them until this black snake, this black mamba, was killed. You see, that's obviously what you do with black mambas when you're in Uganda. You know, someone had spotted a black mamba and they didn't say, oh, there's a black mamba. It's fairly rare around here, but let's have a look at it. They didn't say that. They didn't say, oh, let's take a selfie with this black mamba snake. They didn't say, okay, let's see if we can capture it and bring it into the building. Maybe we can put it in a cage or something. They didn't say any of those things. They said, it's a black mamba. It's lethal. We're going to kill it, and we're going to keep stoning it until it's dead. That should be our attitude towards sin. We shouldn't toy with sin. We shouldn't say, oh, it's okay. I'll put it into this cage and just avoid it. We should kill it. And how do you do that? How do you kill sin, whether small sins, whether big sins? How do you kill sin in your life? You remove sin, you replace sin, and you repent of sin. First of all, you remove sin. You remove sin from your presence. You remove the opportunity to gaze at it, to look at it. Maybe there's some things that you need to remove from your house to stop you looking at sin. Maybe there's some places that you need to avoid going to remove sin from your presence. Maybe you need to cut up your credit card because of the power it has over you. Let me ask, what are those things in your life that you need to be aware of? The things that you are gazing at, looking at. If you want to know what they are, then what do you spend your money on? What do you do? What would you do if you have a free time? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything else? That's a great question to ask when it comes to the things that occupy our gaze. And whatever those things are, you then need to say, I'm going to not look at those things. I'm not going to gaze at those things. I'm going to watch out for those things. There's a little children's rhyme that's sometimes sung in Sunday schools. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down on us in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Job was careful with his eyes. In Job 31, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. He knew the danger of gazing. So you've got to remove sin from your sight. Second, replace sin with something else. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every sin and the weight of things that we burden ourselves with. And we're to do that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, if you're going to remove sin from your eyes, you need to remove it and replace it with something else. You need to replace it by looking at Jesus Christ. You need to see Jesus Christ. Put him at the forefront of your gaze. to look at him in his beauty, to see him in his love and in his grace, to see that what he's done for you on the cross, to see how he loved you and loved the world so much that he was willing to go to the cross to die for you, to die for your sins. That's how much he loves you. You need to see that and gaze on that and desire that more than anything else. He's got to then, as it were, be like the telly. He's got to be on video. He's got to be dominating your vision so that the things that would occupy your vision become on audio and are less beautiful and are less appealing. You need to so see Jesus Christ in his beauty that you would desire him and that you would embrace him. That you would say, if Jesus Christ has done this for me, I want to live my life for him. I want him to be my God. I want him to be my Savior. I'm going to put my trust in him. And when you do that, there's a power that comes into your life that gives you the ability to turn from sin. And that's the third thing that you're to do, is repent of your sin. You see, we won't repent of our sin unless we replace sin in our life with something else. You won't remove sin from your life unless you replace it with Jesus Christ. But when you see Jesus Christ and his love for you, that gives you a power to repent of your sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you've really damaged your life because of sin. Well, in the book of Hosea, he talks about this valley of Achor once again, and he says that in the valley of Achor, there is a door of hope. In this place of trouble where Achan was destroyed, there is a door of hope, and there's a door of hope for you this morning. That door of hope that we have is through Jesus Christ himself. See, why was Achan killed ultimately? He was killed because of his sin. He was killed so that the people wouldn't be. But he was killed for his own sins. Why was Jesus Christ killed? He was killed, was Jesus Christ, on the cross so that we wouldn't be. He was crushed, not with stones, but with a cross. Crushed for our sins. Pierced for our iniquities. The punishment for our sins was placed on him, and by his stripes we are healed. There is hope for you this morning. By looking to Jesus Christ, by looking to what he's done on the cross for you, and as you see that, turning away from your sin, repenting of your sin. Do you know, Achan was warned about Judgment Day 24 hours before it happened. Joshua said to the people, there's going to be a Judgment Day tomorrow, and we're going to identify the culprit who has sinned and led to this defeat in Ai. He was given 24 hours to repent of his sin. And he wouldn't do it. But if he had done it, his life would have been saved. Do you know, God has given us time. He's given us time now before Judgment Day to repent of our sins. You see, on Judgment Day, it won't be a day where people are stoned to death. It'll be a day when people, we're told in Revelation, cry out to the stones and the rocks to fall on them because they want to hide from the anger of God. But God has given us time now. Time to repent of our sins. Time to turn from our sins and find hope in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins this morning. Turn from them. Bring your sins to God. Expose them. Don't hide them in your life. Bring them to God. Bring them to God so that God can forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It says in 1 John that if we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just. He will forgive you your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is cleansing available this morning for every single sin. All you need to do is repent. And so whatever that sin is in your life, turn from it. Don't toy with it. Don't put it to one side. Kill it. Remove it from your gaze. Replace it by looking at Jesus Christ. And repent of it. Do away with it. Kill it in your life. It's more dangerous than a black mamba snake. Because be sure your sins will find you out. Let me ask you this morning, what are you hiding in your life? What are you hiding under your tent? What are you hiding in your house? What are the secret sins in your life? Sometimes we need other people to help us identify these things and bring them out. That's why community groups are so helpful. That's why having one or two close Christian friends who can hold us accountable for our lives are so helpful. Sometimes we don't know what they are, but sometimes we do know what they are. If you don't know what they are, ask your friends. Ask people who you can trust. If you do know what they are, bring them before God. Expose them to the light so that he can forgive you, so that he can cleanse you, so that you don't need to fear judgment one day because your judgment has passed. It's been taken on Jesus Christ. Because if you do hold on to your sins, like Achan did, then there is a judgment day coming. And be sure your sins will find you out. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is such a sobering and a serious passage. Lord, help us as we leave this morning to see how serious sin actually is and to be against it, to hate it, and to kill it when we see it in our lives. Help us to do this so that we might know your presence and blessing with us now, and that we might know we have nothing to fear because judgment has been taken for those sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.